Well, welcome, of course, to the Atonement Services today. We always look forward to being together. My wife and I enjoy coming up. And it's just nice to be together and observe a holy day that's been set apart. It's sanctified by God. The Day of Atonement reveals part of the great purpose that the eternal Creator God is working out on the earth. We'll see that this day has specific and absolutely incredible purposes. Every holy day has at least one or more specific purpose to it, and atonement does as well. We know the seven annual holy days reveal God's plan of bringing the salvation to mankind. They also reveal the time frame and the order in which He's doing things. So God has a plan. He does things in order. There's a progression of steps as God's plan develops to its final conclusion. Now, understanding that progression of God's plan helps us connect things together and then make sense of how all the different events come together at the end. So I think it's helpful. We just briefly remind ourselves of the previous holy days and see how they lead up to and relate to this holy day. Well, I should point out, we should be living all the holy days all the time. God died for us, Christ did, so we can be reconciled to God every day. We have to live like it's unleavened bread every day in the sense that we keep sin out daily. We have God's Holy Spirit with us every day, as Pentecost shows. And we look forward to and pray for Christ's return every day. We overcome Satan on a daily basis. So we live under the government of God daily, like we do at the Feast of Tabernacles. So we continually live the holy days. The Passover begins the plan. It's not a holy day, but it's a feast day. And in that sense, it's set apart, a very important time and event. But the Passover is for all of mankind, even though most, they don't know that right now. The Passover reveals why Jesus Christ died and why we need a Savior. Without Christ's Passover sacrifice for our sins, we wouldn't have any hope of eternal life. Now, in many ways, the Passover is like the Day of Atonement. It has the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, and the atonement has the goat sacrifice. So they both involve the shedding of blood because of sin. And then Passover wipes our slate clean. We have a chance to start over. So our past is past. Now we begin to write a new life story. The days of unleavened bread have the first two holy days in that seven-day period. The first and last days are set apart. They're annual holy days. And the days of unleavened bread teach us put the leaven of sin out from our lives because it stands to reason. Because Christ died to pay the penalty for our past sins, God wouldn't want us to continue to live in sin. So our life story can be cleaner, better, and free from so many of the hurts that sin brings in our lives. So now it's possible to write our life story free from the sin that so easily besets us. But now we need some help to do what was impossible on our own. That's why we need Pentecost, the next holy day season, or day. Pentecost pictures that giving of God's Holy Spirit. And also the first fruit harvest of the sons and daughters of God at the first resurrection, which will occur later. They're called the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest. So God gives His Holy Spirit to those who are willing to obey Him, and we need His Spirit so that we can obey Him. we don't overcome and put sin out on our own. The resurrection of the first fruits cannot occur unless Jesus Christ comes again to raise the dead, and then that brings us to trumpets. So then, following Pentecost, the next great event in God's holy day plan is the Day of Trumpets, the great day when God intervenes and establishes his rule over the earth. The Feast of Trumpets is the focal point. It's the central, pivotal holy day in God's plan, and it represents so many different things. And all of those, the restoration and everything else God does, all those end time events are represented by this day, and they're summed up with the expression, the day of the Lord. I'm sure you heard that explained on trumpets. But now we're here to observe the Day of Atonement. We want to understand why this day is next in God's plan. We'll see what it represents and the great need for this day to be fulfilled. So by the end of the sermon, I hope we all have a deeper understanding and appreciation for the day. This afternoon, we're going to see the great result of this day, and we'll see it is far greater than just the removal of Satan. So the title for the sermon today is Reconciling Man to God. Reconciling man to God. The Day of Atonement represents a day of reconciling man to God. That Hebrew word atonement is kafar. It means cover, appeasement, pardon, or reconciliation. Sin creates a barrier to God. We'll just read a few scriptures. We'll get the idea of atonement or a cover or covering over or an appeasement or pardon or reconciliation. I can just read these. You can write them in your notes because it's just one verse here. Exodus 30, verse 16. It says, you take the atonement money of the children of Israel and appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it can be a memorial to the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. In Exodus 32 and verse 30, here it says, it came to pass on the morrow Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin, and now I'll go up to the Lord and maybe I can make an atonement for your sin. A couple more over in Leviticus 6 and verse 7. Here it says, the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he's done in trespassing therein. Leviticus 9 and verse 7. Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make an atonement for yourself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Just read one more here, Leviticus 14 and verse 31. Here it says, even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, with the grain offering, and the priest will make an atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. So we get the feel from these verses there had to be a covering, a pardon given, or a reconciliation made. There's only three verses that specifically use the expression Day of Atonement. I think we'll turn over in Leviticus 25. One of the verses is Leviticus 25. It talks about the year of the Jubilee. Every 50th year was a Jubilee year, and that Jubilee year was always to be on the Day of Atonement. I mentioned at the start that the Passover wipes our slate clean. We have a chance to start over our past is past, and we begin to write a new life story. Well, the year of the Jubilee represents this very same thing. Leviticus 25, starting in verse 8. Leviticus 25:8. You shall number 7 Sabbaths of years to you, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths shall be to you 49 years. Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, and make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. It'll be a jubilee to you, and you'll return every man to his possession, return every man to his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be to you. You shall not sow or reap that which grows of itself, or gather the grapes in it of your undressed vine. It is a jubilee, it'll be holy to you. You shall eat the increase out of the field. Verse 13, in the year of this jubilee, you'll return every man to his possession. So this was a new start for the poor, the oppressed, and really for the whole nation. It was like their mistakes of poor judgment or finances or whatever. They were covered. They were atoned for. In one sense, they were pardoned or set free from debt or slavery, or if their poverty held them captive. After the Day of Atonement is fulfilled, when Christ returns and Satan is removed, the entire world will get a fresh start. The slate will be wiped clean in the sense they can start over without Satan deceiving them. Then finally, they can begin on their path to become reconciled to God and then be at one with God. Now that they have freedom from Satan's influence, they can not only hear and know the truth, they can understand it. God's truth, God's word will be real to them. So they'll be set free, just as the year of Jubilee pictured. People will learn that sin has separated them from God. They'll admit their part and repent because they'll understand Christ is their high priest. There's no other way of salvation. That says that in Acts 4, verse 12. I'll just quote that, Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The first time the expression Day of Atonement is used is in Leviticus 23:26-32, and that begins the reconciliation back to God. So, continuing then, Leviticus 23, verse 26. Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there will be a Day of Atonement. It'll be a holy convocation to you. You'll afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day. It's a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. So these verses give 4 reasons for the day. And they are, it is a holy convocation, so it is a Sabbath day. It is to be a fast day. It is a time to bring an offering. And it's to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. We understand a holy convocation is a commanded assembly, so it means we come before God in a place where He puts His name. I don't think we have to say any more about that right now. We know this is one of the 7 annual holy days. And we also know we're to bring an offering, so I don't have to go over that either. And the fasting, the atonement, we're to afflict our souls. Fasting certainly can do that for us. There's an important reason why God has us fast. Well, we covered that, but I'll just I just got a few comments in my notes, so I'll go over that as well. Because it's a time to get serious, time to draw close to God and understand His will, His purpose, and His plan. So here, I'll just review a few reasons, and again, I won't take a lot of time on it. We humble ourselves before God, see ourselves as we are, to see God as He is. And it was mentioned, it's not a hunger strike to force our will on God. It's to draw closer to God. And then acknowledge our need for God's help. It's a test to see, do we put God first, or do we want that desire to eat and drink? So fasting shows how difficult it is to give up some of the self. So Mr. Yule really covered that very well. Now, we'll get to some specifics of the ceremony conducted on the day, and we can turn to Leviticus 16, see how God had the people observe this holy day. We'll see what it represents, what some of the lessons are for us as spiritual Israelites. Leviticus 16. I was going to Numbers. All right. Leviticus 16. When I came in the church and just learning, I was so glad every holy day they would go through the scriptures and the basics. And all the years I was in the church, I always appreciated, go through those scriptures, no matter how many times we heard them. So we'll do that today as well. Leviticus 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and they died. Well, we don't have to go into why they did that, but obviously they were diligent to do things the way God said. Verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron your brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he doesn't die. For I'll appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Aaron was the high priest at this time, and even he was not ever allowed to enter the Holy of Holies in that section except at this time once a year. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He'll put on the holy linen coat. He'll have the linen breeches on his flesh and girded with a linen girdle. And with the linen mitre, he'll be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. Then he'll take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron will offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he'll take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron will cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the Azazel, or the escape goat. So very clearly, one goat represented Christ, the other goat represented Satan. And only God could determine which was which, and that's why they cast lots to know which one was to represent Christ and one represent Satan. They were identical in appearance, but very different in what each one represented. One represents a false Christ. And of course, scapegoat, that's not the best translation for the word. It's called the scapegoat or a scapegoat because it was called the scapegoat because the goat was allowed to escape into the wilderness. And the Hebrew word translated scapegoat is Azazel. It means goat of departure. And that's exactly what Satan or Lucifer did when he turned against God and became God's adversary. He departed from, he separated himself from God. And scapegoat today means one that takes the blame for someone else, but Satan bears his own guilt. So he's not a scapegoat for people's sins. He's to be punished for his own guilt. So Satan's sins are placed on his own head. That's different than a Christian having their sins placed on Christ to be washed away by his blood. A Christian doesn't try to shift the blame. He freely admits his own guilt. So it's a good lesson, a principle that we have to live by. We have to admit our mistakes and then not try to blame someone else. It is our sins that are placed on Christ's head. The sins we've committed are the ones Christ paid the penalty for, provided we repent and seek to avoid sinning in the future. So Jesus Christ is not a scapegoat. Continuing on, Leviticus 16, verse 9. Oops, I bumped my Bible shut. Go back there. Okay, here we go. Verse 9. It'll be a statute forever to you. In the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, you'll afflict your souls. Do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger sojourning with you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you so that you can be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So this is to cleanse us. We can stay in Leviticus 16, but I'll just read a couple of verses. Leviticus 4 and verse 33 and 4. Leviticus 4:33. Here it says, he'll lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. And the priest will take the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the blood at the bottom of the altar. So we need to read Hebrews 9:22 to understand that. Hebrews 9:22, it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission of sin. So we really need to understand the difference here. Hebrews 10:4, it says it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Under the old covenant, the sin offering was a covering for sin. It was an atonement covering, but it didn't forgive sin. It was impossible for the animal sacrifices to forgive sin. They sacrificed those, they were called sin offerings. But they were only a type of the forgiveness that the sacrifice of Christ's shed blood made possible. So back in Leviticus 16, verse 9, the goat was killed. That represented Christ and his shed blood that does forgive our sins. Leviticus 16, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So this goat gets banished into the wilderness. Some commentaries try to make both of the goats represent Christ, but we just see very clearly one represented Christ and one Satan. The Azazel goat wasn't killed. It doesn't represent Christ, who was killed. Verse 11, Aaron will bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, make an atonement for himself and his house, and kill the bullock for the sin offering for himself. And he'll take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. That we'll see how important that is. We'll see that it's extremely important for the priest to go within the veil verse 13. He'll put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat upon that's upon the testimony, so that he doesn't die. And he'll take of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat, he'll sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So this goat and its shed blood represents Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for the sins the people committed. Remember, at this time, this was a covering of the people's sins, an atonement covering, but it could not forgive their sins. That was made possible only by the sacrifice of Christ's shed blood, which was for the forgiveness of human sins. And that happened, of course, after Christ was sacrificed. So it's not an atonement for Satan's sins. Satan bears his own guilt. We said that. Verse 16, he'll make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Just as an aside, I heard this, I just thought of it. It was said that they would tie a rope to the leg of the high priest, so if he by chance died when he went in, nobody was allowed to go in, and so then they could pull him out. That they literally, and I think Mr. Gary Petty said that one time, they took that very serious. You could not go in there. Verse 18, he'll go out unto the altar before the Lord and make an atonement for it. Take the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, put it on the horns of the altar round about. And he'll sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it. Hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he will bring the live goat. And Aaron will lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The responsibility for all the sins Satan caused and Satan's own sins, they're laid on Satan's head. Satan's been deceiving the world since the time of Adam and Eve. He's influenced false religions, all the nations, human governments, and even possessing mighty human leaders. He's inspired countless wars, including religious wars. He's had his part in causing human misery and suffering, violent deaths, since Adam and Eve were put on the earth. Well, this holy day shows Satan's time as ruler of this world will come to an end. God will not leave the world in the hands of Satan. When Christ came in the flesh, he overcame Satan. He qualified to replace him. So this day pictures the removal of Satan as God of the ruler of this world. And it pictures something even greater, and we'll see. We'll just finish the rest of the chapter here. Verse 22, the goat will bear upon it all the iniquities to a land not inhabited, and they'll let go of the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron will come into the tabernacle of the congregation, put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and leave them there. And he'll wash his flesh with water in the holy place, put on his garments, and come forth, and offers burnt offerings and the burnt offering to the people and make an atonement for himself and the people. And the fat of the sin offering he'll burn on the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat will wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. This is clearly a reference to coming in contact with Satan and the need to be washed and clean. Verse 27, the bull for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. They'll burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, their refuse, and he that burns them will wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he'll come into the camp. Now, this washing, this cleansing, was because they came in symbolic contact with sin, because both the bull and the goat were sin offerings. Now we see the time frame for the holy day. The ceremony takes place once a year. The high priest would only enter through the veil or into the Holy of Holies once a year. Verse 29, this will be a statute forever to you, that in the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, you afflict your souls, do no work at all, whether it's one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. For on that day the priest will make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It'll be a Sabbath of rest to you, and you'll afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, whom he anoints and whom he'll consecrate to minister in the priest's office, in his father's stead, he'll make an atonement, put on the linen clothes, the holy garments, make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He'll make an atonement for the tabernacle, of the congregation, the altar, and make an atonement for the priests and all the people of the congregation. And then verse 34, this will be an everlasting statute to you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as he did as the Lord commanded Moses. The holy days are to be kept forever, not just by the Jews or the house of physical Israel, but by spiritual Israel today. You know, we're to be spiritual Israelites. We all, you know, the Israel of God, so we all keep this time and observe this day. You can just put that in your notes, Galatians 3:29, Romans 2:28 and 29, and Romans 11:17 and 18. Those verses show that we're told that if we are Christ, then we're Abraham's descendants, heirs to the promise. We're called Jews inwardly and of the heart, and grafted into spiritual Israel. I don't want to go any further with that, but sometimes you run into people that say, this is just for the Jews. The holy days are done away. Well, those scriptures show different. So now we'll take a closer look at atonement. What's the ultimate result of the atoning sacrifice of Christ that all the chapter 16 of Leviticus represents? The book of Hebrews supplies that answer, but before we go there, we can turn to 1 John 1:7-9. 1 John 1:7-9. Here it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And I just absolutely love this verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Then we have this gigantic word, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do that, we can leave the guilt behind. God forgave all that, washed that away. We go forward. we still need to overcome and stop sinning. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 tells us that. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus' blood is enough for all of us. Price did have to be paid for us to be reconciled to God. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Okay. 1 Peter 1, start in verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20 and 21. Who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So we have a living Redeemer. And our Redeemer could not be just anyone. Back in Leviticus 25, verses 47 through 49, you can hold your place by Hebrews if you want, but if you want to turn back to Leviticus 25 and verse 47, it shows our Redeemer can't be just anyone. Leviticus 23, 47. If a sojourner or stranger grow rich by you, and your brother that dwells by him grows poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner by you or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is near of kin to him of his family may redeem him. Or if he's able, he may redeem himself. Well, Christ is our Redeemer. We are not able to redeem ourselves. But it had to be like brethren, relative. It couldn't be just anyone. So now back, turn over to Hebrews 2. And this is where we're going to see about entering that veil. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For truly he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now he was made like his brethren, so we don't want to forget, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and even then only once a year. The people absolutely could not ever, even so much as come close enough to look in, let alone enter through that veil. Now, in this end time age, we have a different high priest. Aaron and all the high priests that ever served in that office, they've died. We won't read everything here in Hebrews, but I'd like to take the time, go through a few verses to show Jesus Christ is now our high priest and our kinsman redeemer, and how that relates to the Day of Atonement today and what it means to us today. So continue, verse 18, Hebrews 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted or tested, he's able to aid those that are tested. Hebrews 3, 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Let's jump over to Hebrews 4. Verses 4 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the way is opened to enter the Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God. Hebrews 5 and verse 4, it says, no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he, God, said to him, you're my son, today I've begotten you. Verse 6, as he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it was no longer to be the Levitical priesthood. Now, drop down to verse 19, Hebrews 6, 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ entered the veil like the high priest did. The high priest was picturing the time when Christ would enter once for all and when the veil would be torn. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change of the law. For he testifies, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Drop down to verse 21, Hebrews 7, 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said to him, the Lord swore and will not repent, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they weren't suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. That's why there were so many of them. They kept dying. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who need not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who's consecrated forevermore. Now, these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the point. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Then truly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. It had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we can't speak now particularly. The details of these items were lost by the time of Paul. All right, verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the heirs of the people. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The way in was not yet opened. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ became an atonement for us. Verse 27, as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him, he'll appear the second time without sin to salvation. Christ was the sacrifice. Hebrews 10, over there, Hebrews 10, we can start into verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From thenceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them who are sanctified. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. This is the result of the Passover sacrifice of Christ. Now we are able, because Christ, our high priest, made it possible, now we are able to enter in to a at-one relationship with God. Now, we can enter the Holy of Holies. The veil is torn in two. What does it mean to enter the Holy of Holies? I'd like to read a comment from the Family Bible Notes commentary. It's about the last part of verse 20 of Hebrews 10. Here's the commentary note. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh, as the earthly Holy of Holies was entered through the veil, so we have access to the heavenly Holy of Holies, that is, to God's presence in heaven itself, through the flesh of Christ offered as our sacrifice for sin. So we're now allowed to enter heaven itself. We understand we don't go to heaven, But we now spiritually enter into the very presence of God the Father. That's what the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ made possible. So this day represents so much more than just the removal of Satan. And I don't mean to in any way diminish that great importance of having Satan removed. But this day represents God's people becoming at one with God, just like Jesus Christ is at one with the Father. Now, notice when this happened. It became official when Christ was sacrificed and died. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, died. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now, we can enter the very throne room of God through and by the name of Jesus Christ, our living high priest. This is so personal now, so real. I was talking earlier to some of the brethren. I said, sometimes when I pray, I kneel down, I tell God, I understand I am actually coming into your presence through Christ, my high priest, my Savior, by his atoning sacrifice. And then I go on to thank him for that I could do that and how he's helped me all the years and all those things. But my point is to actually go in to the very presence of God. And he wants us to do that, to have that relationship with him. This is about being reconciled, drawing close to God, fixing that, having that relationship. So it's so personal, it's so real. The veil, the barrier between us and God, is torn in two. We're to be at one with God. We enter into God's presence by and through the name, the office, the authority of Jesus Christ. He gets us in. He got us in the palace, okay? Now, what do we do? Where do we go from here? So we can ask the question, all right, now that we are in, then what? Now we can talk heart to heart with our Father. We talk, we share our heart, we become at one with our Father. We present our prayers to God in His presence. How many people in this world today and all who have ever lived in ages past have ever been able to know and have access to the true God? Satan's deceived the whole world. He's held it captive by false religions and actually every false way. So this day reveals Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. So we need to read those verses today. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. We read that earlier, but we'll go through it again. Revelation 21. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are fulfilled, and then he'd be let loose a little season. And then down in Revelation 20, 7 through 10. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. He'll go out to deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, as the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, as should read that, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So after Satan is removed, the people on earth will have the veil removed, and they'll have their chance to overcome and to come to Christ, repent, get baptized. They'll come to understand Christ is their high priest, and that through his name they can enter the Holy of Holies. So this day represents the reconciling of man to God. This day represents the time when all of mankind will have their time to be called and to become at one with God. So for us, it's a time to draw closer to God and, of course, one another, and be truly thankful that we have been reconciled to God. It's a time to reflect on how awful sin is and our need for that atoning sacrifice of Christ. It's also a time to understand in a more meaningful and how necessary it is for Satan to be removed and for people everywhere to finally know the true God. The fasting part isn't easy, but it does help us focus our attention on what God is saying to us about all of this. We've been given this wonderful understanding and calling. We don't ever want to lose it. Satan would try to separate us from God, but fasting helps us draw closer to God. So we're thankful we have a living high priest to intercede for us. He's removed the veil that separated us from God and made it possible for us to enter the Holy of Holies, the very presence of our Father in heaven. Romans 5, 9, and 10. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Under the old covenant, the people went into the tabernacle of the congregation. The atonement covering was made in the sanctuary. Now the sanctuary is Jesus Christ living within us. We're reconciled to him now. Atonement is on a daily basis. The atonement is not just a covering, but it's a total reconciliation to become a new creation in Jesus Christ. For a final scripture, I'd like to read Hebrews 10:14 again. We just read it, but I don't want us to miss it. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them who are sanctified. That's one of the great meanings of this day. Mankind is to have a total reconciliation with God. We're thankful Christ will return, remove the God of this world, put a stop to all the evil he causes. We're also thankful the world will truly be set free to begin to become at one with God when the veil is removed from their eyes. This wonderful results are made possible because of this day, and that it'll be revealed over the course of 1,000 years, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. As we see the end of this age of Satan's rule over the earth coming to its end, we're still able to rejoice before God, knowing our living high priest, Jesus Christ. He's torn open the veil. He made it possible, not only for us, but eventually for all of mankind, to fulfill the great purpose of the Day of Atonement, which is to have a total reconciliation with our Heavenly Father and our High Priest, Jesus Christ. This day reveals that God wants all people to be perfected forever, to be totally, completely reconciled with him and his Son, Jesus Christ.